As we get ready to open God's word together, let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we open your word now. We just pray that you would speak your truth and your grace to us. Father, I pray that you would challenge us and anoint us with your spirit to hear these words and heed the call to action and follow you wherever it is you might lead us. Father God, I pray this in the name of Jesus, your son. Amen. So for a long time now, we have been going through our mission series, and we are in the final stretch of the mission series. Our mission being empowered by the Spirit to follow Jesus together and share God's love. And so we're actually now turning the corner into this last sequence, looking at what it means to share God's love. Now, you might be thinking, it seems a little weird to keep doing this mission series in this time of Advent. But to me, I actually think that this is probably the best time of year to, in some ways, talk about what it means to share God's love with other people. See, this is the time of year where we get to focus on who Jesus is and his coming into the world. And we get to, where every week we're focused on some different aspect of his life and his ministry and what this looks like. And there's really no better time to get excited about who Jesus is and equipped to do this work of sharing that story of Jesus with other people. Christmas is everywhere, and I just feel like the opportunities are so rich to speak his truth into the lives of other people. And so this morning, as we kick off this sequence on sharing God's love, as we dive into this this season of Advent, we're going to turn our attention to Zechariah. And so if you haven't done so already, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. In a moment, we're going to read from verse 67. We're going to read his song, his kind of prophetic praise that happens after kind of a wild event. And so we need to set the stage for Zechariah. If you've been in the church any length of time, you've probably heard a sermon on Zechariah. If you've been at Fourth, you've heard me preach on Zechariah probably twice, but I don't know that I've ever talked at length about his song. Zechariah was this priest whose turn it was to go and serve in the temple of the Lord. And so Zechariah went to the temple of the Lord as a priest to serve, and his name came up to go into the holy part of the temple to burn incense on the altar of God. Now, as a priest going into the Holy of Holies, it's a great honor, but it's also a great threat because the priest knew that if they did something wrong, they might offend God and they might be struck dead. And so the priests often had like a rope tied to their legs so that if they did fall dead, the other priests could drag that body out. This is how intense it is in the temple work. And so Zechariah is in there and he's burning incense in the holy place and an angel appears. And you might imagine Zechariah in the midst of this angel appearing, wanting to die or thinking he was about to die, right? This is like the most terrifying thing that could happen in this place. An angel appeared. And you know, it just seems like the angels never just appear like gradually and in some kind of like very gentle way. It always, the Bible kind of gives us this image of them just boom, they're there. And so Zechariah is freaked out. And the angel tells him that he and his elderly wife are going to have a son. And they're going to have to name him John. And Zechariah, being a priest, you would think that he would immediately reflect on Abraham and Sarah and them having a child later in life. He might think of Hannah, who was barren and God gave a son to. There's all these instances in Scripture of God doing something miraculous related to childbirth, and yet Zechariah doubts. He's face to face with an angel in this holy place, and Zechariah doubts the message of the angel. Doubts that this could be true. And so the angel gives Zechariah the blessing, the punishment, the time to ponder in silence. His voice is taken away. And so Zechariah comes out of the holy place, and the people can tell something's happened, and he's mute. And he goes on back home to live with his wife. And Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Again, old age, barren, she becomes pregnant. And the time finally comes for this baby to be born, and we're told that there's a crowd in the house. Likely there's midwives and probably some relatives, and they're gathered in the house, and Elizabeth gives birth, and the family and the crowd are like, what are you going to name the baby? And Elizabeth says, John. And John is a weird name, because typically, firstborn son would be named after the father. And so they're all kind of looking at Elizabeth like she's lost her mind. And so they go to Zechariah, who can't speak, and they're like, and they make signs. This is really interesting. I hadn't picked up on this before. They make signs. It's almost like he might also be deaf, though it's not very clear about this. They make signs to him, and Zechariah somehow motions back, and they give him some sort of slate, and he writes on the slate, John. And the crowd is again kind of shocked because it's not Zechariah. He's confirming what his wife says. And at that moment of faith, as Zechariah finally lives into what the angel has told him and confirms this, his voice returns. And the crowd is stunned again. The crowd had to just be kind of going nuts in the midst of this story. And so when Zechariah gets his voice back, we're told that he kind of bursts into this prophetic praise. And we're going to read this now, Zechariah's song, starting at verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our fathers, Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the reading of the word of our God. So this is, to me, this is like an amazing moment, right? Zechariah has been silent for roughly 9 months, maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit less, maybe to his wife's delight, right? He can't say anything. And then his son is born. His son is born. He confirms the name. And not only does he talk, he kind of sings. There's this prophetic praise taking place in this story. Zechariah sings. And imagine the crowd again. Imagine the crowd taking all this in. First, you have this elderly woman giving birth. That's weird. And then she gives him this strange name. That's weird. And then Zechariah confirms the name. That's kind of weird. And then he just starts singing. It's actually kind of a crazy moment. And we're told that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he prophesied. In other words, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to share God's love. Like what I did there? You're like, we've never heard that phrase before. To make this even more startling, Zechariah doesn't start the song about his boy. Right? So this is also kind of amazing. Zechariah, old in age, waiting for a child his whole life, finally as a child, busts out in song, but the song isn't about his son. The song is about Jesus, the Messiah that he knew was coming into the world, because if we read other accounts in Luke, we see that after Mary finds out she's going to give birth to the child that is going to be Jesus, she goes to live with Elizabeth for a while. And so they no doubt swap some stories about some angelic encounters and what maybe transpired. Zechariah knew the Messiah was coming into the world. And so Zechariah, he sings praise, and that praise begins with him declaring praise to God for coming into the world. Now, we don't know if Zechariah fully understood that Jesus would be God in the flesh, but Zechariah knew that God was up to something big, that God was coming down to save his people, to work in a mighty, mighty way. Something profound was happening. And that profound thing was that redemption was going to be happening for God's people. And so Zechariah proclaims redemption for God's people. And part of what Zechariah sees is that redemption is going to lead to freedom from their enemies, the ones who hate them, the ones who are oppressing them. No doubt, Zechariah is thinking a little bit, at least, about the Romans. The Romans who occupy their land and tax them and make their lives miserable, who constrain them. And so Zechariah is looking at this and saying, this is the Messiah, the one who is coming to remove their enemies. But Zechariah seems to know that there's something else, because in verse 74, he says that this Messiah, this one who's coming into the world, will also enable us to serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. In other words, this one who is coming into the world, God who is coming into the world, is not just going to free them from their enemies. He's going to make things right with God. For the people to be able to be before God in righteousness and blamelessness before him, God has to do something to make them right, to restore the relationship that has been fractured by so many years of Israel wandering. And then Zechariah goes on to say that he is also giving praise to God for God's faithfulness. We see different evidences of this throughout this as well, that God has been faithful. He's kept his promise to Abraham. He's kept his covenant to their forefathers. This is a God who finally has done what he said. He has raised up someone from the Davidic line, and he points to the fact that God is keeping his covenant, his promises with God through sending this Messiah into the world. Zechariah is giving this praise, this wonderful prophetic praise to whoever is in the room and whoever is hearing him. And actually, if we look a little bit earlier, it says in verse 66 of chapter 1, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was upon him." And so you see Zechariah beginning this prophetic praise by singing praise to God for the child Jesus who is coming into the world, who is going to set things right, who is an example of God's promise-keeping faithfulness. Now, what I want us to see this morning is we talk about what it looks like for us to be people who are sharing God's love, is that we have everything we need to share God's love in the story of God sending his son into the world. Zechariah doesn't get up and he doesn't have this like formulaic gospel presentation for those who are there at the moment, and obviously that wouldn't have been a time, but sometimes I think when we talk about sharing God's love, we get nervous. We get nervous because we think we have to have this formulaic presentation, we have to be eloquent, we have to be competent, we have to be ready for all of the answers that are thrown our way. And I think a large part of what it means for us to just share the story of God's love is to share the story of God's love. That a Savior has come into the world, that God is faithful, that he is one who is going to do this incredible redeeming. I think sometimes when we're trying to share the story of God's love, again, we get it in our mind that we have to start with how sinful the person might be that we're trying to minister to. Like, dude, do you know that you are a train wreck? And if you don't change this, you're going to hell. And if you're going to hell, you're not going to be with God. We start there, right? We start at this point of their brokenness and their sinfulness. And what we see Zechariah doing in this instance of prophetic praise is starting by just simply telling the people that God is amazing, that God is full of love, that God is compassionate, and that God is faithful. And I wonder what it would look like for us as we think about ministering to other people and sharing the story of God's love, to start here instead, to start here with the idea that God loves them, that God wants to serve them through Jesus, and that God is going to keep his promise to redeem them. Now, maybe that sounds too simplistic, but maybe it's not a bad place to start. So Zechariah sings the praises of God, declaring prophetically God's love for his people. And then in verse 76, the song finally changes a little bit. It almost makes me wonder if, like, after all of this praise to God for Jesus, Elizabeth doesn't like elbow him a little bit and say, you know, you had a son too, and you're singing about Jesus, but you've completely ignored your own son. And so in verse 76, the song changes a bit. Suddenly Zechariah is focused on John, and specifically John's future work. And so Zechariah turns his attention to John and says, You have a role to play in this messianic work that I've just sung about. And part of that is that John will go before Jesus and prepare a way for him. John will be this person who comes out of the desert and many years, because right, there's like this weird gap in the Bible between this birth narrative and then what happens next. And the next time we see John, John is coming out of the wilderness, and he's kind of a strange dude, right? He's got the camel hair skin clothing, and he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he comes to the river, and he's just like, you all need to repent and be baptized and believe. John comes out of the wilderness preparing people to receive Jesus by calling them to repentance. And the song kind of highlights some of the ways he does this, right? He's going to tell people about their salvation. He's going to tell people about how their sins are forgiven. John is going to tell people about the tender mercy of a God who loves them. A God who sees them dwelling in the shadow of death and wants to guide their feet to peace. This is what John does in his ministry. Again, as we see John doing this work, he is pointing people to Jesus, helping them to see who Jesus is, talking about their salvation, talking about the forgiveness of their sins, talking about the mercy and love of God. Helping people to see that they really are dwelling in this shadow of death. And if they're not careful, they will miss out on the peace of Christ that has come into the world. Now, here's the thing. You and I all know people who are walking in the shadow of death. You and I all know people. They might be coworkers, they might be neighbors, they might be family members, and they don't know Christ. And they are walking in the shadow of death, thinking that they have life figured out. But they have no peace in their lives, and they're struggling because they're distant from God. They have no hope because they're not turning and seeing who Jesus is. And as people of God who have already been called out of the shadow of death, out of that darkness, out of that threat, out of that distance from God, we are the people in this place that God has given us to be to tell them again, about the tender mercy of God, about the forgiveness of their sins, and about the salvation that they can receive through Jesus. And again, sharing God's love doesn't require this formulaic, amazing presentation. At the heart of sharing God's love is just simply sharing the story of Jesus. And when we share the story of Jesus, we get to share how Jesus has impacted us. I've heard a couple people over the last few weeks talk about how the story of Jesus transforming them has led to other people understanding Jesus' own transformation in their lives. As they've talked to people about who Jesus is and what he's about and how that's made a difference for them, suddenly a light bulb comes on and they start to understand who Jesus is. Now listen, when we share the story of God's love, when we talk about who Jesus is and what he's about, I think we have to be careful because sometimes we can sound like the most boring people in the world. Like maybe you've had a relative who's interrupted a really enjoyable conversation at a holiday party over politics to say, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus," and it's just kind of this boring drone speech. Maybe you've heard people talk about Jesus and they sound like this guy.
In 1930, the Republican-controlled House of Representatives, in an effort to alleviate the effects of the, anyone? The Great Depression, passed the, anyone? A tariff bill, the Hawley-Smoot Tariff Act, which anyone raised or lowered? Raised tariffs in an effort to collect more revenue for the federal government. Did it work? Anyone? Anyone know the effects? It did not work, and the United States sank deeper into the Great Depression. Today, we have a similar debate over this. Anyone know what this is, class? Anyone?
If you sound like that guy when you're talking about Jesus, no one wants to hear about Jesus. Right? But sometimes I think we sound that way. We're like, we've lived in it for so long that we've forgotten the joy and the wonder of the gospel. And so we try to tell people about Jesus, but we're like, just coming off kind of plain and boring because we're focused on sin and death and hell, and we're just not excited about who Jesus is anymore. And I think what we need to do is really evaluate more and more how Jesus has impacted our lives, the work that Jesus has done through the power of the gospel to transform us and make us new. To look at the difference that we can see in our lives because of Jesus, and when we start to see the way the gospel is already impacting us, we can respond with greater joy and greater proclamation over the Son of God who has come in the world to make us whole again. You and I are preparing the way for the Lord today as well. As John the Baptist was tasked with preparing the way of the Lord, I believe there is a strong sense in which we as believers today are doing the same thing. As we've already said this morning, Advent is about this time of waiting and remembering this long expectation of Jesus, or of a Messiah who we know is Jesus, coming into the world. And we live now again in this time of Advent, this time of waiting for Jesus to come back. And we as the people of God are called to prepare the way of the Lord. And as we wait for Jesus to come, we have kingdom building, gospel sharing work to do. We have to be engaged in this ministry of sharing the story of who Jesus is. A few weeks ago, Joel Van Dyke was here, our missionary that we support, and he spoke at length about being missionaries where God has planted us. Right? If you were here for that sermon, you heard him talk not about becoming a missionary to go somewhere, but to recognize that God has you somewhere, a place where you can be the light of Christ, and that can be at work, and that can be at home. And that can be in the neighborhood where you live, or it can be in this neighborhood here. And you can tell the story of Jesus with your words, and you can show the love of Christ with your actions, but you have to do something. Waiting for Jesus to return is not an exercise in sitting on the couch and hoping everything will work out until that glorious day when he comes back on the clouds. Preparing the way for the Lord is really, in some sense, an act of running around, finding everyone we can who is lost and telling them who Jesus is, telling them that Jesus has come. He's died for you. He's coming again. Get ready. This is the Jesus that we can proclaim, the Jesus who loved us so much that when he came and was rejected by us, he stretched out his arms anyway and died for us because he loves us with a love that we cannot comprehend. Now listen, it can be scary to go out and tell people about Jesus because we're afraid that if we talk about him in the wrong place at the wrong time, someone's going to think we're weird, or they're going to reject us, or it's going to make a relationship uncomfortable. And you know what? That's probably all true. But it's not about you. It's about them, and it's about Christ, and it's about Christ getting into their life and them knowing about Christ. And you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit working in you. And we have the opportunity to do this kind of work in community with one another. The body of Christ, following Jesus together, serving one another, and sharing God's love. We're not out there alone. We are in it together. You have people sitting next to you in the pews this morning who can encourage you and support you and pray for you as you go out to share the story of God's love. You are empowered to do this work, and you need to do it. This is going to sound really dramatic, but people are dying out there. People are dying out there. And not just physical deaths, but spiritual deaths. And if nobody will come alongside them with the love of Christ, then we have cast them into the abyss. We have work to do as followers of Christ to share the story of God's love. And so here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to have a shorter sermon today. You can all praise God for that. But after we do communion this morning, and after we sing our last song, I want to invite you forward to come and receive prayer. I want you to think about who you could lift up in prayer that you know needs to understand who Jesus is. And come and receive, come and ask for prayer for that person, for me and whoever else is up here. And come and ask for prayer for yourself, for boldness in sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't come forward for prayer because, Well, I wonder if we think someone's going to think we're like messed up and weird. But today is a day where we can all come forward, because we should all have someone in our lives that we know needs to know Jesus, and we should all have desire the courage and boldness to go out and pray, or to go out and minister to them in the love of Christ. I'm telling you, this is like the best time of year for this. Christmas is everywhere. The opportunities are so rich to talk about Jesus, to invite someone to church, to invite someone to small group, to invite someone to a Christmas carol sing and a potluck, to invite someone into your home and simply have a meal together, to begin building relationships that will lead to you sharing the gospel. You don't need to do it first thing, but start moving in that direction. This coming spring, there's a nonprofit that's going to be putting on a series of trainings around the book Becoming a Contagious Christian. And I want to try to get as many of us there as possible so that we can learn how to just simply share our faith where God has planted us. Again, not in some kind of like crazy formula, but just in natural conversation. People need to know Jesus, and they will get to know him through you as you share the story of God's love with joy as you proclaim the name of Jesus. So go and do it. Let's pray. Father God, God of grace and mercy and love, you have called us into relationship with yourself. God, you have already done the work we're talking about this morning in us. God, you took us from wherever we were, and you brought us into sweet fellowship with your Son. And God, we know that Jesus loves us. And yet, God, we forget that sometimes because it's just become so routine in our lives. We forget it, but help us to remember and believe every day how great Christ's love is for us, even though we're a mess. Help us to understand that there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from the love of Christ, that he will pursue us to the ends of this earth. God, help us to soak in the wonder and the love of Jesus so that we can share the wonder and the love of Jesus, that it will just naturally pour out of us. God, you can do this. You can transform us. You can embolden us to share the story of Christ with our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers. Help us to do it and not be afraid. God, help us to share your story. Father God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.